Not going to give you anything new this morning. I hope you weren't coming to expect that, because after all, while we were here, we taught everything there was in the Bible, and so there's nothing left to teach. No, we'll just go back over it. Genesis, and we're going to start right there. I hope you're in no hurry, because the Revelation is a little bit down the road. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day and the night and so on. And he gave lights for the earth, and he made two great lights to give light on the earth. And creation and renovation account of Genesis was written at the time of Moses, but is recorded at the time of Christ in eternity past. And we have that. And it's not my purpose to go through this in an exegetical manner this morning at all, because that's not what we're here for. But we want to use this portion to be able to see some other things of how God actually works in all aspects. You see, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He works exactly the same way he did at creation as he does right here in church. He works exactly the same way he did in creation right here in our heart. And so I want to use these portions, especially from Genesis, the count of our solar system. I mean, the great universe out there, we don't know anything about that. We're very familiar with our own solar system, aren't we? We've been all around it and explored it, so we know that. I don't know when God created all of that, sometime in eternity past. Nobody else does either. There's a lot of people seem to think they know when it happened, but I just simply know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and so I take it by faith, and that's the only way we can take it. Any other way, the Bible tells us, is sin. Heaven, as used in Genesis 1:1, has reference to the universe, which includes all that we can see as we look up at night, all that we can see with the telescopes, all we can see with the satellites, and much more. And the word heaven, as used there, means everything except our own personal little universe that we just took a quick look at there in Genesis. Our little solar system, as we find 14:19, was created on the fourth day of God's renovation process. Now the Hebrew word for made here is on, they about stole everything I was going to say this morning in Sunday school, they seem to do that, is not the word to make matter out of nothing that existed. It's the word to construct. And so God made the sun. I don't know how he made the sun. And he made the moon at the same time, the moon for our earth. Now the earth was already made, as we saw in Genesis 1:1. I don't understand all that stuff, okay? All I know is that God did it. Now, as we see in the translations, he made the stars also. Maybe a little confusing, so I'll just hit that as I move on down the line. As it's there, we find two words that were not in the original, he made. And that does make a world of difference, because if we take those out, then we have the stars also. If we leave the word he made in there, it leaves in our mind a certain idea that maybe he made the stars at the same time he made our sun and the moon for our earth. And that's just not true. They were made in Genesis 1:1. Now, in many translations, these two words he made are in italics so that you can know that. They were added words by the translators to help us understand the Word of God. And quite often, when they add these words, they do help us understand. Otherwise, the English sentence would not be complete. And of course, this one wouldn't either. But it's simply, if we understand the Hebrew a little bit, it just says, the stars also. He made these on the fourth day. And oh yeah, stars also, but not on the fourth day. They were already there. Now, the earth is not the center of the universe. But the earth was and is a very special creation by God. And he placed us here. I don't know why he did that. And with that little bit of biblical background, I want to look at some very insignificant facts concerning our solar system. Now, if we could build a room the size of the earth. Now, I know some of you think you've done a lot of building in your lifetime. But if you could build a room the size of our earth and then take a straight pin and hold it in the middle of that room, our solar system would be about the size of the point of that pin compared to all the universe. Now, I hate to bring this up again, but if the point of the pin represents the size of our solar system, then that person called me, of whom I think is somebody, is really not very significant compared to the total, is it? However, this me person, which is less than the smallest speck living on this pinpoint, was so important to God that He sent His only Son, His only Son, to die on Calvary's cross, that I could have salvation and spend eternity with Him. Now, my friend, that's love. And that's what love is all about. Over and over again, He kept bringing out verses this morning. I kept saying, don't use that verse. Don't. No, it's good. You see, that is God's love. That's how He demonstrates His love that He gave. That's how He demonstrates Himself. And that's what our love is. And it's, of course, not compatible at all with human logic, is it? Now, our solar system has only one star. We call that star the sun. And this is, you're going to get an astronomy lesson here real quick. I'll tell you all I know real quick. There's Venus. It's about 67 million miles from the sun, and it takes 240 days to get around. And then there's the Earth. Oh, we understand that entirely, don't we? It's about 90, almost 93 million miles away from the sun, and you know how long it takes to get around, don't you? Because we could have set our clocks with that thing and so on down the line. And then we have all these other things that come down the line, and we finally come down to Uranus, and that thing changes from the millions to the billions, and only a politician can understand this. They understand these things of billions and trillions, but I don't. It's that far away, and it takes 84 years to get around the sun. And then, of course, you go on down to Pluto, the poor thing, which some of the astronomers say is not a planet anymore. I bet he feels bad. But at any rate, he's a long ways away from the sun. Now, that's our solar system, and that's the size of a point of a pin in this room of the Earth. Now remember, it's just a little speck out there. And beyond our solar system, there are thousands and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of clusters of stars called galaxies. And all of the, most, I can't say all of them, most of these stars in these galaxies are larger than our sun. Now our nearest galaxy is about 15,000 light years away and is about 100,000 light years in diameter. Light years? Oh, well, a light year is a means of measuring space because we can't do it in regular miles. So this is how they do it. You see, light travels 168,000 miles per second. And if you're going to multiply that times... Man, that thing's as slow as my computer. Get up there. Isn't that like that? You're going to find out that it's well over 11 million miles that light's going to travel in a minute. Now let's get to a whole, come on up there, let's go ahead and do it. It's going to travel 600,000 miles in an hour, 669 million miles in an hour. And then if you're going to multiply that times the 24, you're finally going to have 6 trillion miles all rounded off. And that's how they measure light years. Now, just no, it's clear out of my realm too. And who in the world's going to talk about that? I don't know, but we're going to talk about it Sunday morning. Now, to get to from our little solar system to our nearest space neighbor would take a lot of driving. Sometime when you're bored, you multiply 15,000 times 6 trillion, and make sure you keep all the zeros in there, because it'll take several sheets of paper that way, and you can impress your friends when you have it finished, and no one will know if you multiplied it right anyway. So you can go ahead and do it, and they can just think that you are the smartest person in the world. Now, let's see. If your car gets 30 miles to the gallon, and you can buy fuel at $2.75 a gallon, which is pretty cheap anymore, well, all I can say is you better have a pretty good credit limit on your Visa card before you start off, okay? It'd be a long trip. Now, that's a lot of messing around, but I just wanted to see that God, in His creation and in His sustaining of this whole massive universe, and our solar system in particular, works in perfect order. Perfect order. Not 1 second late, not 1 second early. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Probably the only birth that ever came right on time. I mean, it was right on time. That's the way God works in everything. He works that way in the world. He works that way in life, in your life. He works that way in the church. He works that way in the Christian life. And I hope your Christian life is the same as your life. But if it isn't, it should be. Now, we can look off into space thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of light years away. We can see a little star out there. And we can predict exactly where that star is going to be next year. You can set your clock by it. You can set your life on it. It will be there always. All that massive order and all of that space was a simple act of the Word of God. God spoke. It was done. See? He did it again. Yet it took the life, the death, and the resurrection of God's only Son, that incarnate Son, to produce redemption for even one in the human race. God spoke and the universe was flung into space, yet Christ began to build His church 2,000 years ago, and it's still not finished yet. Now, the universe functions properly because each and every part follows exactly the prescribed order of the creation. God works that way. God also wants His church to follow His exact and prescribed orders. Maybe that's why it's taken so long to build it. I don't know. Now, the universe follows the orders of the creation because those orders are the very nature of matter. That's why scientists can work with it. It's the very nature of space. That's because astronomers can work with it because it's going to work exactly. It's the very nature of matter in space, and matter in space does not have volitions. However, through the natural birth, so you can blame your parents, every human is born with a nature that is opposite of all that God has ordered and all that God wants. And every human being does have a volition. And the ever-gracious God has provided for even such a deviant fault as that. That provision is through the new birth. Through the new birth, we become a part of the body of Christ, or we call it the church. And as great as the universe is, there is something that God has provided for humans that's even greater than all the universe combined. And that something else is much more intricate, much more vast, and much more exacting than even the universe. Now, we stand in wonder and awe, at least I do, in the presence of the universe. I love to stand out in the dark and out in Nebraska. We can see the stars. Wow. I just stand there and I just think about it, chills go up and down my back. And yet too often, that's something that is even greater than all of that. We ignore and sometimes depreciate. Christ tells us in Mark 13:31, the heavens and earth will pass away. But my words will not pass away. Yes, someday all this massive, massive creation we call the universe will be no more. I agree with Gore. It's going to pass away. Well, not only that part. Okay, no further. However, the Word of God, which most of you have either in your lap, next to you, or on the floor, will never, never, ever pass away. Now, don't answer this, because I hate for people to lie in church, okay? Which one, the Word of God or the universe, impresses you the most? Now, honest. It's always a good habit to be honest with yourself. Everybody else, forget about it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. And he who does the will of God abides forever. Now the English word "word" here, world rather, I'm back in Sunday school. In verse 17 is the Greek word. It has sort of a broad meaning, although it's used mostly in a more limited sense. In a very limited sense, it could mean the earth, and sometimes refers to even the inhabitants of the earth. However, most generally it is used in reference to the arrangement of systems, philosophies, governments, etc., of the inhabitants of the earth. Now, in the passage in 1 John 2, the apostle is referring to the deep, passionate desires produced by these arrangements of systems, philosophies, governments, and etc. down the line. Now, these could be desires that are right and proper, and or these could be of the degenerate nature, which I'm afraid we have too many. Now, it matters not which of these desires are involved, and all that is involved and produced by the world system will pass away. Now, those passionate desires could be triggered by the internet, cars, homes, even family times, yes, even church programs, and the list could go on. Or the passage could be referring to the more sinister desires of ill-gotten wealth or sex or pleasure or friendship or power or control. And again, the list could go on. Now, please understand, there is absolutely nothing wrong with having a passionate desire for proper things. As a matter of fact, I'm afraid too often we do not have a great passionate desire to achieve proper things of about anything. Now, the import of the passage is, whatever the passionate desire may be, if it is produced or spawned by the world system, that desire and all that that desire generates will pass away. It's not lasting. However, whatever a person or we do within the will of God will last forever. Now, we know that from another passage. This passage doesn't say that. I know it seemed like it did. But he, not the thing he does, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, this abiding forever is not a reference to our eternal salvation, because John is speaking to those who are already believers. And this subject is far too extensive to even look at this morning, so we'll just jump right over. But let me try to illustrate it as we pass by. Let's say you spent your whole lifetime climbing the corporate ladder. By the way, there's nothing wrong with getting to the top. I praise anyone who can get even two or three rungs up. But if your life was motivated by the passion to get to the top simply for the position and for the satisfaction of achieving that position in the world, that achievement and your standing will not make it into eternity. You will go in stripped. And by the way, men, I hope you're listening to all this, because this is the first session of the men's retreat. Okay? And if you don't get it here, you're not going to get it again, okay? And if that's the case, you will stand in eternity less than the least, even if you're at the top. On the other hand, the Bible says that if you give a cup of water in the right attitude, you'll receive eternal rewards. Quite a difference. There is a way, by the way, that you can receive a prophet's reward without being a prophet. You don't have to have the gift of prophecy, do you know that? Well, look at that. He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive. That's not fair. I'm going to take that up at the next council meeting with God, and we're going to change that. That's what he says. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward, and whoever gives a cup of water is not going to lose his reward. Well, look at that. There's at least one thing God gave to mankind that will last longer than the earth and the heavens. I guess I ought to get that up there too, shouldn't I? And it's His Word. Every one of us have at least one of those in our house. And it's going to last long. Not the paper. Mine's about gone. Not that. Not the print. But His Word is going to last longer than all this universe. And there's at least one thing that you can do that will outlast all the nations, all the empires, all the systems of this world. And that's to do the will of God. Humans have a nature that's contrary to all that God is and all that He ordered. And if that's the situation, how in the world can we do the will of God? Well, obviously, the starting point is the new birth. Now, in addition to the new birth, part of this interface between humanity and divine revelation leading to obedience is a divine quality called faith. Living by faith is not doing some great thing like going to the mission field or giving $1 million to the church or clearing my throat. Now, those things may be a result of living by faith. But those acts alone come a long way short of being faith. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There is absolutely no question. The only way of living the Christian life is by faith. Anything less than that is sin. God is very clear that we do anything that is out of faith is sin. Hang on to that phrase. Don't forget it, because it's going to be important as we go down the line. Now, the subject of faith encompasses the entire Scripture. At times, God's provision for salvation of the Christian life are referred to as the faith. The term faith is sometimes used as a noun. It's sometimes used as a verb. It's sometimes used as an adverb. And other ways, too. Now, I would like to direct our attention for just a few moments here to the aspect of faith and the manner in which it should be lived as it's reflected in the solar system around us and the universe beyond. The solar system and the universe functions according to a prescribed order, and so should the church. Faith. This is a partial definition. To really have a definition of faith as used in the Scripture will take quite a big paragraph. Total belief and full trust in God's person and His Word, and it doesn't stop there. It must be accompanied by actions totally consistent with both. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion, that's a general or somebody, he's in charge of 100 people, 100 soldiers, came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying home. He's paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servants, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now, there were some pretty good people in Israel. His mother was still around. She was a good person. There's Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip. The list goes on. Even John the Baptist. Well, John the Baptist wasn't here at that time, but he had been around. He was in Israel. This man was not a Jew. The Scriptures do not say anything about the great religious works that he did. He didn't sing in the choir. He didn't teach a Sunday school class. He didn't preach on Sunday. He didn't give great sums of money, etc., etc., etc. Please understand, there's nothing wrong with any of the above. As a matter of fact, all of them are good and commendable. Faith has to do with the inner being, our attitudes. From the attitude will come, works that are of faith. It will not reverse. There is no way to reverse that order. Great faith has nothing to do with our position in the church, or being able to give orders or receive respect from others for our position. I want you to look at the contrast of that declaration, I've not found so great faith, with some of these things that follow. We'll look at them very rapidly and see who they're described with. Here's a description. Now, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and of course then the winds began to come up, and his disciples came to him, wake up, Lord, save us. And then verse 26, but he said to them, why are you so filthy, so fearful? That too. Oh, you of little faith. These are the disciples. The centurion, God said, great faith, haven't found it. Disciples, little faith. Passage which we love, and some people have written books on it, and they ought to be ashamed of themselves, some of the what they've written. He says, then the disciples came to him and said, why could we not cast him out? You have to remember the story. He couldn't cast out demons while Jesus was up in the mountain. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you had faith as a mustard seed, then you could remove the mountain. We're not supposed to have mustard seed faith. That's the wrong way to go. God said, if you even had faith of that amount, you could have done it. You could have removed the mountain. You could have taken the demon out. And what he's saying is, you don't have faith much at all. Well, let's look at another one. Then Jesus said, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and the disciples said, he's talking because we didn't bring any bread. Verse 8, but when Jesus perceived it, he said to them, O you of little faith, these are the disciples who will become the apostles. The disciples over and over again had discussions. Okay, they had arguments. Who was the greatest in the kingdom of God? It sounds a lot like some church committee meetings, you know? Even the mother of two of the disciples asked Jesus to give her sons prominent positions, one on the right and one on the left in his kingdom. Looking for position within the church so that others will have a proper respect for you shows the reality of your little faith. And I'm afraid that's where many of us sit, isn't it? That's why the church is still in the process of being built. As believers, we are to live by faith. Anything less than that is sin. Remember, faith has to do with our inner being, our attitudes, and from those attitudes can come works of faith. We can't do works of faith without a proper inner attitude. This declaration by Christ has to do with the centurion because he understood and his action was proper concerning authority and the proper sequence of the orders of responsibility. By the way, this is not just current in our churches, but it is. It's in our nation, in our families, our kids, and in our parents. We don't have any concept of this authority structure that God has given. That doesn't mean one person is more important than the other. It means if we're not going to live under authority, we do not live under God's rule, and we are living in sin, we're not living by faith. It's simple. Now, the solar system is under authority and operates exactly according to the sequence order of orders. And we stand and think, wow, that's beyond human comprehension. Now, the first part of Psalms 19 tells us what the universe demonstrates. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Now, the church, which is even a greater creation than all the universe, should declare the glory of God and should show His handiwork. And the church and every believer in the church are a greater creation than all the universe. The church can and the church will show the glory and the handiwork of God when you and I, which is the church, are willing to be believers under authority rather than striving to elevate ourselves to number one. And we could follow this even further. We're to submit one to another. We're to think of the other more highly than ourselves. We're to think of the entire body before ourselves. And the list goes on. It's kind of a teaching of the Bible, isn't it? Over and over again. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity. That's this whole thing. The universe, if it gets out of whack, there is no unity. And what would happen if, say, Pluto decided to want to be Mercury? That'd be kind of a mess, wouldn't it? And we have that, though, within our homes and within our churches and within our nation, don't we? Pluto, Mercury, I don't know what you are, but we need to stay in the order. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Maybe some in the south, and y'all, you know. But to each one is given a grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. You try to get someone else's gift, you won't get God's grace. You're out of God's grace. What a miserable place to be. Well, those are sermons for another time. Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son, that we be a perfect man, that we no longer be tossed to about, we'll not be tricked by all kinds of doctrines that are out there, but we'll speak the truth in love, verse 15, and grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies according to the effectual working, by which every part does its share, causes growth. No, we just sang, and I didn't know if I was going to be able to speak or not because some of my favorite songs were sung there. When we see Jesus, will we be in the right place? Will we say, hey, move down to the bottom a little bit? Wouldn't it be far better to have it unified here than there? It will be unified there, but we'll lose our rewards in the meantime. What a shame. What an order. What sequence. Very much like our universe as you read that passage over. That order only demonstrates the glory of God as we each are joined and knit together in the unity of faith. Roger Staubach, which I thought we ought to have a Texas illustration, who led the Dallas Cowboys a long time ago to world championships and what have you. He admitted that his position as a quarterback was a source of trial to him. Staubach's trial came because he didn't call his own signals. Coach Landry sent in every play. Coach Landry told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situation could he change the play, and if he made a change, he better be right. Even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind when it came to the football strategy, pride said that he should be able to run his own team. Roger said later, and by the way, he's a good Christian fellow, I faced up to the issue of obedience. That sounds strange from a football player, a quarterback. When I faced up to the issue of obedience, once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. You see, it's a team. It's not a quarterback. Yielding to those in authority over us is difficult, even as with Staubach, when he knows that they have a right to be there and they have the proper ability to do so. That is difficult because we have pride of self-determination. And that prevents us from experiencing the commendation of Christ saying such great faith. Just stop for a moment. In your life as it is lived today, if Christ were to come into this room, would He look at you and say, I've never seen such great faith? Such self-pride is not only sin, it too often affects every aspect of our lives, our home, our church, our children. The work of God all around the world, in fact, is affected by every believer in the body. Africa is affected by what we do here. Even if you don't know what they are there, it's a body. A ship captain looked into the dark one night and saw a faint light in the distance, and immediately told the signalman to send a message, alter your course 10 degrees south. A prompt message came in return, alter your course 10 degrees north. Anger rose in his heart to the captain because his command had been ignored. So he sent a second message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a captain. A message came back. Alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. The captain sent a third message knowing that it would evoke fear. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a battleship. The reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north, I am a lighthouse. God knows what His orders are. He knows how it'll work. It will not work any other way. I don't care how smart I am. It will not work any other way. Which category do you operate? This guy was not any big shot now. He was no theologian. He was just obedient. Are you going to be one of little faith as the disciples were until after Pentecost? This response came because they were too busy striving to be the top dog on the totem pole. Me, me, me. Or are you living under, I have not found such great faith? Wouldn't that be a commendation from God? And that was evoked because this man, nothing else is said about him. Just that he knew how to live under authority. We live in a day and age when we have forgot what authority is. Whether it's in the police, whether it's in the government, whether it's in church, whether it's home, whether it's in business. As believers, we need to be men and women of great faith. I tell you, and he will avenge them speedily, and nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really, I love that word, really find faith on the earth? We spew it out, don't we? But is it true in our lives? Will he really find faith on the earth? The answer to that question is up to you and I. John the Baptist had it right when he said, He, Christ, must increase. The only way Christ can increase is as we follow His orders. He's not going to increase anymore. He left. He left us behind. The works which I have done, greater works they will do. He always did that which pleased the Father. That was His work. He said, My work is to do the will of My Father. We think that passage tells us we ought to go out and heal more people, call down more fire. We can do greater works. And that's not talking about that. He always did the work of His Father. He was under authority, just like everyone else. Our gracious Heavenly Father, You have a work for us to do, and it can only be accomplished one way, not by our expertise, not by our technology, not by our training, but by our obedience. May we learn from the Word of God what You have to say to us, and then may we without reservation obey it. Help us to learn what it is to have a proper attitude. He must increase, I must decrease. We'll be careful to praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.